So we are in a series, it's a few more to go to Easter, and we talked about this for a few weeks now. We're calling this Living Stones, or the seven building blocks to a spiritual life. The reason we called it Living Stones is because if you have your Bibles, it'll be the first screen that we have up for you today as a review. It's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. That's basically saying there's a bunch of stuff that you used to do. Don't do that anymore, okay? But then here's what it says we do now. Like newborn babies, craves pure spiritual milk. There's a reason. So that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. It goes on to say, as you come to him, the living stone. Now, I'm not going to go into great detail, but there's a picture there, and you're wise enough to draw the picture, right? He's not dead, he's living. And the stone means he's strong, he's everlasting. And so that is Christ. But we also, it says in verse 5, are to be living stones. Little stones that look like the big stone, right? We're not to be dead either. We're to be living. And we are to be strong, and we are to be courageous, and we are to be the objects that he uses to build ourselves into a spiritual, or he builds us into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So this is the foundation of our series, that we are to be living stones. And, you know, I could have preached a lot of things in this series, and when I get to the end of this series, some of you may say, well, there's still a bunch more stuff that if I would write my own series, I would include that. Yes, I know, because the Bible is filled with a whole bunch of great guidelines. We're only choosing seven to get us from where we started to Easter. And so I was thinking, if I had only seven sermons to preach, if I had seven things that I wanted to tell you about, these are the seven things. And I know that there's way more than that, but we limited to seven. We will review those in just a moment. But if Christians had their favorite verse, it would be this one. It would be John 3:16. Now, you may have a more favorite verse, but I should say, if you have one that's in your memory that you could share rather quickly, it would be this one, right? For God so loved the world. It is the gospel in a nutshell. Easy to remember. If you don't know any more, which you should, but if you don't know any more, you could witness with just this one verse. But I'm going to share with you, people who have never read the Bible, here's their favorite verse. You ever heard that one before? Do not judge. Do not judge. Now, they don't know where it's at. They don't know the rest of the chapter. Pastor Paul Washer, who's an evangelist, said, people tell me, judge not lest you be judged. And I say, twist not the scripture lest you be like Satan. Right? Pretty good little response. Referring to the fact that when Jesus was in conversation with Satan during the wilderness temptation, even Satan quoted scripture, right? And so a lot of times we get pointed at us, do not judge. Here's what the average person sees. This is on their phone screen, Matthew chapter 7, blah, 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 blah. But they circle the very first word, which says, judge not. They know it's in the Bible. But here's what I want you to know. When someone tells you to judge not, what are they doing? They're judging you for being judging. Right? So really, it's truly impossible to judge not. So what I want to talk about is, what is it saying? But before we get there, Pastor Ray Fowler, who I looked at some of his notes this week. He said, when I hear people use this verse over and over again out of context, I'm tempted to respond with a paraphrase of Inigo Montoya from the movie Beauty and the Beast. Oh, yeah, Princess Bride. Thank you. Princess Bride. He says, you keep using that verse. I don't think it means what you think it means. You have to go watch the movie. So here's the thing. Judging is definitely misunderstood by non-believers. But it is often misused by believers. And so this is one of the reasons why you might say it's in my top seven. It's not something I really want to talk about, but I think it's something that's very pertinent to us in the day and age that we live in, because it comes up over and over again. So here's how it kind of works in the flow of the series that I've been bringing to you. First, I told you in sermon number one, know what you believe. You have to know what you believe, right? And then you want to grow in what you believe, and then you want to sow what you believe. But here's the reason I shared that as number one, because what you believe determines how you behave. If you really believe something, that's what you're going to do. That's how you're going to behave. Sermon number two was to put God first. And so what we were trying to say there was, don't try to do anything even for God. Okay? If anything is before God. In other words, God has to be first. And then everything we do falls under that, even the things that we do for God. So don't replace doing for God without God being first or being with God. Don't put something else as God in your life. Put God first and everything else will come. The bad things will kind of fall away and better things will be filled, but only if you keep that priority. And then last week I shared with you the thought of being confident and courageous. I won't go back and say it all again, but I think the most important line out of that was this. That God has called you to his kingdom work. He has called you, he's created you with a personality, a purpose, and a promise. If you were here, you know what those things are. If you weren't here, hey, we have a website. You go there, you click sermons, and it's the last one there. This afternoon, this one will be there. So just look for it. But here's the thing. God wants to use you just as much as you are confident that he can use someone else. Did you hear that? Most of us have faith that God can do anything through someone else. Do we have faith that God can do it through us? We need to be more confident in what God can do through us. But here's what will happen. I guarantee you it will happen. That when you have confidence, when you are growing and sowing, and you're facing the world, and you're out there preaching it, here's what's going to happen. You're going to face opposition. And they're not going to like it. And the reason is because you're coming in contact with the opposition. Satan, the Bible says, has a kingdom. Now I want to give you some hope. That kingdom will not last forever. He does not have an eternal kingdom. But right now, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, here's what it says. If you get right down in here, it says, it is the way of the world, and the ruler of this kingdom in the air, the spirit who is now at work to those who are disobedient. His kingdom and his people are the people in this world who are disobedient, and it's those who are following the ways of this world. And when you face those people, they're not going to like it. They're not going to like it. George Orwell said, the further a society drifts from the truth, the more it will hate those who speak it. The further a society drifts from the truth, the more it will hate those who speak it. I'm going to speak for about 15 or so minutes. Don't clock me. But I'm going to give you the end right now. And then we're going to fill in the blanks. Because I want you to hear the end before you get distracted or tired. Some of you lost an hour of sleep last night. I'm fully aware of that, all right? So here's the end result right here. In this world, even as Christians, we have to judge. I'm going to explain that. We have to. I'm going to explain what did Jesus mean when he said judge not. It is what it is, and I'm going to explain it. But here's the thing. You have to judge graciously. That's the title of this sermon. Judge graciously. Here's what Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 through 6 says. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. And then it goes on to say this. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt. Don't you love that one? Why do you put salt on stuff? To make it taste better. So if you're thinking of how to approach someone with a conversation of something important, you need to pause and say, how can I make it better even than it is right now? Be wise so that you may know how. Do you see how this verse really captures what we're trying to say today? You are called to judge, but you have to do it graciously. Graciously. You see, Christians do have a way. They do have a way of falling off the log one way or another. I'm guilty of this. This is confession time. In other words, as Christians, when it comes to judging, we are judgmental at times. We are. Let's admit it. This is what we're going to try to fix today. Yet at the same time, we have another problem, and there are times when something needs to be addressed, and we stay completely quiet about it. When wrong needs to be pointed out, when right needs to be proclaimed, we're completely quiet, and that's equally as wrong as being judgmental. I know one thing. This is where you can say amen. I'm getting old and cranky. And there are times when I can be over here in this camp. Anybody want to say amen? You know, I'm with you there. Someone last week said I stepped on their toes. I didn't mean to step on your toes. But if I'm stepping on our toes now, it's okay. Because let's just be honest. Sometimes it is that way. Yet, even in my own personality, that tends to be that way, I can be over here just as easy. When there are things that need to be said, when there's wrongs that need to be pointed out, when there's things that need to be taught and preached, I'm just as guilty as being quiet at times. And so somehow, we have to figure this out here in the next 15 minutes, right? How do we judge, but do it graciously? How do we do that? How do we do that? Here's what Jesus said, or what he did not say. Let's get into the meat of it, and then we'll go back to our beginning, which is the end. When Jesus said, do not judge, in verse 1, here's what he did not prohibit. He did not prohibit making judgments on the world or on society. He did not, when he said, do not judge, he was not prohibiting moral judgments. In other words, we have the capacity and even the calling to discern what is right or what is wrong. We know that because the Bible teaches us that. Later on, even in this passage, and I'm not going to preach on it today, but if you read a little bit later in this passage, down at around verse 6, he says, don't cast pearls to swine. Well, first of all, you got to know what a pearl is, and you got to know what swine is. And to do that, you have to be discerning and judgmental. It basically means you've got these nuggets of truth that need to be proclaimed, but there are some times and there are some people who just aren't going to listen to it. Don't waste your time on that one. But that's a judgment call. You understand what I'm saying? He's not saying you can't make judgments. In John chapter 7:24, stop judging by mere appearances, but make what? A right judgment, or judge correctly. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. You're going to have to know what darkness is. You're going to have to preach about it sometimes. And that's basically a moral judgment. We are called and required to make moral judgment, correctly discerning what is right and what is wrong according to God's will. Now, some people will come to you and they'll say, judge not. You can't call a sin is basically what they're saying. You know what, the funny thing is, when they're making something right in their minds, they're calling something else wrong. When they're saying don't judge, they're judging us by saying we're judgmental. So even the world makes moral judgments. Are you following me on that one? Right now you've got people walking around. It's been this way for a long time, by the way, all the way back. But you got people walking around today that basically are saying, I can do anything I want, and it's right. By saying that, they're making a moral statement that other things are wrong, which, by the way, is they're saying we're wrong by saying certain things are wrong. All right? Everyone Christians and non-Christians make moral judgments. And so when Jesus says, do not judge, he is not prohibiting making moral judgments. Here's the second thing he's not prohibiting. He is not prohibiting us correcting the wayward follower or brother and sister in Christ. The Bible is filled with verses that tells us to actually be a part of this. In James chapter 5:20, I'm not sure I got it on there. Yes. James chapter 5:20, whoever turns a sinner from an error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. And in this one, 1 Timothy 5:20, but those elders who are sinning, you are to reprove, right? What, you've got to figure out what's right. You've got to know how to go to them, right? In Galatians 6:1, restore those caught in transgressions. If anyone is caught in sin, restore that person. Okay. In 2 Timothy 4:2, it says, preach the word. Be prepared in and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience. We're talking about church people. Help one another. Proverbs 9:9, instruct the wise that they may be wiser still. Teach the righteous that they will add to their learning. In Proverbs 27:5, remember that an open rebuke is better than hidden love. In other words, it's loving at times to actually correct our brothers and sisters. So if we can judge behaviors that are right or wrong in society, and we actually can judge behaviors that are right or wrong, or at least not beneficial for a follower of Christ, then what is Jesus saying in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, where he says, judge not? This is what he means. Do not have a critical, judgmental spirit. What Jesus forbids is a critical, judgmental spirit. He's not talking about the evaluating a behavior here, but he's talking about condemning people and looking down on them. In Romans chapter 14, verse 10, we find a very similar and parallel scripture where it says this: why do you judge your brother? And why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. In other words, back in Jesus' day, and even today, but let's talk about historical application here for a moment. Back in Jesus' day, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the religious hierarchy, they loved standing in judgment of other people. That was their daily calling, they felt. There wasn't an ounce of desire of help. It was all about condemning and condemning and condemning. And that's what Jesus is forbidding here. We are not to follow in those footsteps. If we judge, we are to judge graciously, not in a critical or judgmental spirit. I'm going to give you some reasons why, and Jesus gave you these reasons why. In Matthew chapter 1, it says this: judge not, and this is the rest of the verse that people scratch out, lest you be judged, or do not judge, or you too will be judged. Now, there's a double meaning here. You conclude which one you want to use. I think they're both right. I think what Jesus could be saying is this, and the reason I say this is because it pops up in other places in Scripture. The way you judge others are the way others are going to judge you. Don't judge, or you will be judged. In other words, if you come across as a person with a judgmental spirit, you know how you're going to be judged? With a judgmental spirit from someone else. If you come across as a person who is negative and condemning and always finding the faults in others, you know what people are going to do for you? They're going to be judgmental, condemning, and they're going to find faults in you easily, because that's the way you were. Now, here's the other meaning. It could be that Jesus is saying, don't judge others, because the way you judge others is the way God's going to judge you. That even has a harsher meaning, a harsher application. You want grace and mercy poured out to you? Then you better serve people with grace and mercy, because if you don't, if you serve people, if you get looked down on others and you're judgmental and you're critical, guess what? That's the same kind of measure that it's going to be measured to you when you're judged. Here's another reason why we shouldn't judge others with a critical, negative spirit: because we're not qualified to. All of our judgments, all of them, come with a measure of assumptiveness. In other words, you don't know the whole picture. Here's a rule of thumb that you should probably go by. The greater your distance, remember, the greater your ignorance. The farther you are from a particular person or a situation, the less you really know about that person and situation. You are not qualified to be judgmental of others because you don't know how far they've come. You don't know what their background is. You don't know, you probably misinterpret some of the things they're saying. Okay? Now, I'm not talking about right or wrong. I'm talking about a judgmental, negative spirit. In Romans chapter 14, verse 4, we kind of see an application in Jesus' time of this, where Paul says, "You, who are you to judge someone else's servant?" In other words, you have enough problems of your own. You let this man judge his servant. The farther you are from a situation, the greater opportunity there is to misjudge the situation. In James chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, it says, "There is only one lawgiver and judge. And when you judge the law, you are not keeping it." Would you go back just a moment? "You are not keeping it at the end, but sitting in judgment on it." And then it goes on to say in verse 12, "There's only one lawgiver and judge." Let me explain that to you a minute, because it's a little bit difficult to pick up right away when you read it the first time. How is it that we can stand in judgment of the law when we're judging another person? Because when Jesus summarized the law, and when he taught the summarization of the law, he did not say, "Love God with all your heart and judge your brother and sister." Are you with me? He said, "Love God," and what? "Love your neighbor. Love your brother and sister." Because love supersedes any judgment. So when we stand in a condemnating spirit on someone else, we're actually abusing or judging the law that it was wrong. Is that helpful? When we judge someone and we'll say, "Oh, I'm in this position of superiority, and I'm going to cast judgment and condemnation on you," you're actually saying that Jesus was wrong, because he didn't say to do that. He said to love your neighbor. We're not qualified to be the judge. The most interesting part of this scripture is that it is focused not on how people judge us, but on how we judge other people. It's easy for us to get critical of how people are judging us. It's hard for us to evaluate ourselves and how we are being judgmental of others. But Jesus doesn't let us off the hook. He turns it right around. Here's what he says. Back to Matthew. I don't know if I have it. You can just put a blank screen up there. So here's what he says. "You're concerned about how judgmental people are. I want you to be concerned about judging yourself." You see how that's working there? We get all worked up. Someone said that we are great judges for the mistakes of others, but we're great defense lawyers for our own mistakes. And so Jesus paints a little picture here, and he says, if in fact you ever get to the point where you think you can judge someone else, I want you to judge yourself first. And by the way, before you go after that little speck in that person's eye, get that log out of your own. In other words, he's saying, take as much time that you're judging others and use that time to help yourself. That's one of the reasons why we shouldn't be judgmental, because we have some things that we need to be looking at in our own lives. Remember Jesus in John chapter 8, verse 7. In John chapter 8, verse 7, there was this lady caught in adultery. Remember that one? Now, everybody knew what was right or wrong. Even Jesus knew what was right and wrong. Probably she knew what was right or wrong. But you see, what they were doing is they were standing in a place of judgmental spirit and condemnation. And so Jesus reminded them, hey, take the same standard by which you're applying to her, and anyone without a stone, anyone without a sin should cast the first stone. This should slow down our tendencies to be judgmental if we would look at ourselves first. A little bit more about judging ourselves. You know your sins way more than others. So you are qualified. You are qualified to judge yourselves. You're as close to this situation as anybody. It's also hypocritical to care about other people's sins more than it is your own. But here's the balance. Okay, here's the balance. We don't want to be judgmental. We don't want to be silent. And here's the balance. You're called to help, not judge. But before you can help someone else, you've got to get the log out of your own eye. But once you do, now you don't have to be perfect, you know, and this helps us as we're coming to those who we want to help. God calls us to help others rather than judge others. In verse 5, it says, first, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. There is a point in which we come to a conclusion that we are called through prayerful reflection to help our neighbor, our friend, our brother, our sister. But August Van Ryn wrote it this way. He said, be a helper of the other's faith instead of a critic of the other's fault. You see the difference? It's all about how you are approaching it. And so we're at the end. I told you we would get there. Galatians 6:1. If someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person, and here it is, gently. Gently. Here's a guiding thought as you approach this balance. If you believe that your judging and approaching someone else would cause them pain and tears, then you probably shouldn't do it. If you can come to them with tears, then you're in a better place of mind. Because you have compassion and a desire to help. And you've prayed about it. And you're overcome. And you're in a much better place to put your arm around someone in tears instead of causing tears. Have you ever tried to get a speck out of someone's eye? If you have, you've done it very, very carefully. The reason I preach this sermon is because I don't want us to be on either end. I don't want us to be judgmental. I don't want us to be condemning, right? Even Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn but save. People are already condemned. They don't need condemnation. They need help. They need help. So I want to be the person who isn't silent, but when it's time, we're going to do it gently. And so here's the guiding verse to reflect on as you move forward in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Would you stand with me today? there was another group of people that were in Jesus' day, and they were called rabbis. They were very creative in their teaching methods, and they taught about judging two different ways. One was justice, and one was mercy. If you had a choice of how you want to be judged, wouldn't you choose mercy? And that's the choice we should choose when judging others. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have called us to be lights in the darkness. We know that we are going to be in conflict with the world. But we also know that the world needs help. And so, Lord, help us to be those who come in wisdom, proper discernment, and much prayer to provide the needed help. Thank you, Lord, for judging us with mercy. And thank you, Lord, for instilling us a love for our neighbors and friends, that we may too judge graciously. In your name we pray. Amen.